Love and Forgiveness, Lesson 3, page 5. And we're turning to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. And if memory serves me correctly, we're looking at verse 3. Verse 3. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, is that it? Yes. And although I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And in our handouts last time, we left it number 2. We're talking about, and that was, if we do anything for others to gain recognition or for selfish reasons, those acts are worthless in God's eyes. Why is that? Why is it worthless?
Pride.
Pride, yep. Why else?
Because you're not doing it out of love. You're doing it for recognition.
Okay, that's true.
God gives us everything we need.
That's true, too. It's because when everything we do should be done for His glory, not our glory. And what does that mean, for His glory? First of all, can we increase God's glory?
No.
No? So what's the point of doing it for His glory?
Because He gave up His life for us.
That's true. That's true, yeah. What else?
It's a form of worship.
It's a form of worship. Whenever you do something for God and you're doing it biblically, you're worshiping God. And that's His glory. And that's one of the reasons. And the second thing is that if we're not doing it for His glory, we're doing it for our glory. And if we're doing it for our glory, we're defeating the whole purpose of it. And most importantly, there's no power in it. No power in that. Remember I told you last week, the power of love is the most, the cross is the greatest symbol of the power of love. And if you do something and you're doing it without that power, then it's just a good deed. That's all that it boils down to. You understand that? You have to understand that when you do something, the intentions of your heart for God are always the key issue. What does He say about if you look at a woman with lust? What does He say about that?
You've already committed the sin.
You've committed the sin. You don't have to commit the act to commit the sin. When you entertain something that's sinful, that's a sin. You don't have to commit it. You just have to entertain it, right? Everybody understand that? So the intentions of your heart are always the key issue with God. He wants you to do things. He wants you to do things with the right heart. That's the key to remember with everything. All right, and then we looked at Matthew 7:22. Let's kick off there. Matthew 7:22. Julie, Matthew 7:22.
Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, we have not professed and prophesied in thy name. Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works.
And what's he saying in 23?
And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity.
Okay, so what he was saying, what did he mean when he says, I never knew you? What does that mean?
No relationship.
No relationship with God. He had zero, these people had zero relationship with God, but did they have the power to do the things that they said?
Yes.
Yeah, but it didn't, huh?
I know you explained it to me, but I forgot. I still don't understand how they could have the power to do these things without God behind it.
God is behind it. God is behind it. There's no salvation. In other words, what he was saying, leave me, you lawless ones. Judas cast out demons and healed the sick, okay? But there was no salvation. Superior grace and inferior grace. Inferior grace meant that Judas could do all the things he could do, that all the people that he was that in this verse did, they could do it under his power, but there was no plan of salvation included with it. God used them for a specific purpose. Superior grace means that the apostles did things, and with that comes salvation. That's the difference. Does God use the devil?
Yes.
Is there any salvation for him?
No.
Did God use Demas?
No.
Was there any salvation for him? Right? So in other words, God empowers people to do things, supernatural things, without any promise of salvation. That's the difference. Why does he do that? What do you think the reason would be that he would do that? What would be the reason, do you think?
Just to further glorify his name.
To glorify his name. Even the wicked glorify him. Even the wicked. Although it says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked do things that glorify God. And he uses that. For example, there are people in your life that you rubbed against before you were saved, and they probably will never be saved if they haven't been saved, and yet God used them to bring you to a certain place. You understand? So that's true of anything. You can have people that claim they love you that really don't love you, but they'll bring you to a certain place. So God uses people that there's no hope for salvation for them. He uses them for his glory and bringing his people around. What do you think he saved you from, that he regenerated all of you except your flesh? What do you think he did that for? If somebody said to you, well, how come God only generated your soul and spirit and he didn't regenerate your flesh? How come he did that? What would you say?
Is the soul and spirit are eternal?
No.
And the flesh is
temporary? Yeah, that's true, but that isn't a reason.
Just a reminder of good and bad.
Sort of. No, you're close. It's close. Somebody help her out.
It keeps you humble.
It's to show you how much you love God. If he regenerated your soul, your body, and your spirit, what's left? How do you know how much you love God?
Amen.
Right? I mean, Jane got saved late in life. I got saved late in life. If all of a sudden I got saved and I go to heaven, where's the glory for God in that? So he left us. He left us in the flesh so that we would be able to see how much we love him by our growth, by how often we obey and submit to him. And at the same time, he left a whole world full of dead people that you can rub up against, that will persecute you, that will bring adversities into your life to help you grow. That's all it is. And in a sense, in a gardener's mind, in a sense, the flesh and all the lost are spiritual fertilizer for God's children to help you grow. That's what they're there for. And we have to understand that that's the reason why God does what he does. And in this case, he gave all those people those powers, and he gave it to them. But there was, at the end of it, he says, I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. I gave you the power to do it, but I never had that relationship with you that I have with my disciples. Got to understand something. He uses everybody. He uses the devil. He uses guardian angels. He uses everything. Why? Because he's God. And I want to put a period here, because I don't want anybody in this room or online to think that God is up in heaven right now and he's reacting to prayers, he's reacting to situations. He's not. God is always previous. Everything was done in eternity past, and all it's doing now is unwinding. That's all that it's doing. Time is unwinding everything and everyone through the years. Okay, in the Old Testament, there was the law, and people had to do certain things according to the law. But there was always in the Old Testament the promise of a Messiah, and when the Messiah came, it's no difference. No different. It's still unwrapping. You understand that? It's already done. When you pray for somebody's salvation, it doesn't mean that he's going to change it. It doesn't mean that he hasn't called him. We don't know. We just know this. We're to pray for all people. And in doing that, if a person has been called before the world's reformed, I never thought I'd be called. I never thought that I'd know Jesus Christ. That would be the last thing in the world I would have thought. But so my point to you is, he is always previous. All of the things that we do, the people we meet, the situations that happen, all the blessings we have and all the adversities we face, we're all put in place in eternity past, and now they're just unwinding in this generation, our generation, it's unwinding in our life. That's all that it is. Everybody understand that?
Yeah.
Did that answer your question? Oh, sort of. Okay. Let's look at 1 John 3:18-19. 1 John 3:18-19. Jerry.
1 John 3:18-19. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him.
Yes, and then 20 is good too.
For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything.
Okay, and then 21, you got to just...
Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God.
Yes.
Whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him.
There's the answer right there. What those people were doing, Donna, was they were doing miraculous things, but their heart wasn't with God. They didn't have a heart for God. They had a heart for what they were doing. Instead of doing it for God and his grace and being obedient to his word, that's why he said, I never knew you. You didn't have a relationship with me because you weren't obedient to his mission. Listen, if God says this, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And that simply means this. The only love that he'll accept is obedience and submission. So although people may be able to go out and we see it in the evangelical world today, we see mega churches with guys preaching, we see people falling down, we see all kinds of stuff, all kinds of religious stuff going on, right? But without a relationship, without having a heart for Christ and a biblical attitude and using the Bible as the compass and committing your life to obedience and submission, you may do a lot of different things. You may have 2,000 people in your church, but it'll do you no good because God says, I want people that have a relationship with me, not just say that they know me. They have to have a relationship. And even if they do amazing things, it'll do them no good.
Here's, it says in that verse that we're reading that they did these things in his name.
Mm.
And I was thinking, when it happened, how many people come out of churches because the name was preached of Jesus and they became saved, but later they found out that the pastor that was saying the name of Christ was totally corrupt and wasn't saved years later. But they still came out of that being saved.
Yeah.
So, yeah,
that's using.
He uses that.
He uses whoever. A perfect example is I knew a pastor who was a pastor for 23 years. I wasn't a member of his church, but I knew him personally. He was right on the money with his theology. He had a church. He was a pastor for 23 years. He brought many led many people to the Lord. People that I know are still they're still worshiping God. But there came a point in time when he met somebody online that he went to middle school with. She lived in California. He went to California, left his family, divorced his wife, left his children, gave up the ministry for that woman, and then ended up divorcing her. And the result of it was all the things he did that were good in the 23 years he was there was all part of God's plan for him, perhaps not salvation for him. We see that all the time. There's many examples of that.
And you wrote between 18 and 19. This is about loving. He says, if you go to 4:18-19, when John tells you a lot about what we're talking about right now.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Yeah, and he says that let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And how do we love God in deed and truth? How do we do that?
Walking with him throughout the day.
Submitting. You got to understand this. Attitude, here's three words. Write them down. Three words that sums up a lot of Bible. Attitude, submission, and obedience. Those three words sum up vast amounts of Scripture. If you have those three things in your heart and in your mind, you're gonna walk in the middle of His will quite a bit of time. Let's look at Colossians 3:14. Colossians 3:14, Zach. Just give us a second to get there. There we go. Go ahead.
Colossians 3:14. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness.
Oh, yeah, charity is the King James Version of love. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. What does that mean? Put on love is the bond of perfection. What, when you read the word, the term bond of perfection relating to love, what does that mean to you?
Bond of unity.
Okay.
Same thing?
Perfection, unity. It's okay. Yeah. Perfection. If I had your Bible, I'd put perfection. It's, you know why? It makes more sense than unity. And I have a Bible at home, New Testament and Old Testament, that has the Koine Greek and all the active verbs in the New Testament. And you read, like you'd read this, and it would give the word love, and it would give the number, the Koine Greek number, and you go to the back of the index, and it would show you. And I showed Wendy that you could take a word like this, unity, okay, or love. If you take that and you go back and you look in the original language, you might find this much relating to that one word. And so what they had to do was they had to, when they translated it, they had to keep it in context. And that's why you have the NASB, right? Yeah, the NASB is different than the King James as far as the manuscripts go. And the older the manuscript, the more accurate it is as far as using the words. And sometimes the NIV uses words like that. So what I've done in the past is, and they're all inspired, it's just to give you a better idea of something, the word perfection is better than unity. It gives you a better idea of of the context of what he's saying. So based on that, what does that mean to you?
Pastor,
go ahead.
I'm going to read the whole 14 that's in my book, because it's basically saying the same thing as love, perfect. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity.
There you go. It's saying the same thing.
Yeah.
Okay. So what does it mean, though, the perfect bond of unity? What does that mean? Love is the perfect bond of unity.
It's unselfish. When you're doing the right way, what God is saying here, you're not doing for self. You're really doing for the whole group.
That's true. That's true. What else? That's true, but think of the words. The perfect bond, the perfect bond. Love is a perfect bond of, what does it say?
Of unity.
You got me messed up with you. I'm messed up with what she said, okay? It says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love is the bond of perfection. What does that mean when you read that? Love is the bond of perfection. What does it mean? Yeah.
Love ties everything together.
That's really good, right? What else?
Yeah.
Let's go with that and I'll add to that. Love ties everything together. Yeah.
Which means you get out of yourself and you're just responding.
Exactly. In other words, the love that you have is not about you, it's about somebody else. And that is the bond of perfection. And when it says the bond of perfection, what does that mean? Okay. The bond of perfection, Yeah, the bond of perfection is Christ. But the concept of it is, Everything is perfect when it's done in love. You remember I've told you guys a zillion times, every single thing you do or say should always have a fingerprint of love on it. No, I don't care what it is. I don't care if you're picking up the phone. I don't care if you're looking at a red light and somebody gives you the maluk. Ron would know what that is, the maluk, right? The evil eye, okay? Even that, the mark of love should be on every single thing you do. Why? Because it is the bond of perfection. It means that you're no longer thinking in terms of self. You're thinking in terms of God and His love, and you're reflecting it out. You're reflecting God's nature out into the world, and that's the perfection or the bond of perfection. That's love at its best, at its zenith for a human being. That's what you have to do.
Like what we do here every Sunday morning.
Like what, yes, but see, it's when you're here in your Sunday morning, it's kind of simple because, you know, we're in the Bible all the time, real simple. But the real test of it isn't here. The real test of it is when you get out of the driveway. From that driveway, out of that, the end of that driveway into the street and to the rest of your week, that's where the love should show the most. And generally speaking, a lot of people, they go in, they hear it, they're excited by it, they store it in their heart, they get out, they get in their car, get out at the end of the driveway, they take a left or they take a right, and all of a sudden, everything starts drifting in to mute all the things you just learned. It just mutes it.
That's true.
Just mutes it. And the reason it mutes it is because before you got to the end of the driveway, you already started to stop thinking about what you grabbed. And if you don't go to a Bible study or a worship service looking for something, you're not going to take anything home. There's no takeout. There's no spiritual takeout for people that don't want it.